Good morning, or as they say in Mexico, ¿cómo está? That's all the Espanol I know, so. I'd like us to stand and open our Bibles. I want us to stand while I read the Word. So if you could stand and open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4. I promise we won't read a lot. I do have a few things to read, and I'll let you sit down. But I want us to look at verse 1 of chapter 4. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. You can be seated. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, for we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Christ's sake. For we do not preach ourselves, but we preach Christ. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, therefore, chapter 3, verse 1, therefore we, when we could no longer endure it. Now I want us to listen carefully to the Apostle Paul's heart here. He is talking about something that we know from Scripture was near and dear to his heart, which was the church and the concern. He says, in one place he said he was concerned all the time with the churches and their well-being. And just listen to the words here of he is telling the Thessalonians. Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone. And I think he's referring to himself and Luke, to be left alone. But he was suffering for the Thessalonians. He was suffering because of the persecution they had come under and the trial. If you go to Acts, it's pretty clear what they were going through. So he said, we sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborers in the gospel of Christ, to establish you, encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. Did you hear that? We are appointed to afflictions and difficulties. Sometimes those difficulties are just life's difficulties. It's not necessarily in Paul's case that he suffered for preaching the gospel. For them, it was just the difficulties and the trials that come just from life. Does anybody know anything about that? I know a little bit about that. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation just as it happened, and you know. He'd already warned them. He's warning us. We will have tribulation. We will have inexplicable things that we can't explain and don't understand. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, do you get his heart? He just was in pain for them and his concern. I sent to know your faith. He was afraid that they had gone back. He was afraid that they had given up. He was afraid that that little bit of faith that he saw in them when he left, somehow the enemy had snuffed it out. Do you know the enemy wants to snuff out our faith? He wants to cut our legs off if he can. He wants to destroy that trust in God that God so desperately is trying to do, and through his word, to teach us to trust him, rely upon him, rest in him. Lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain. And then verse 6, but now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and your love, that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us as we do want to see you. Do you get the spirit of what he's saying here? Paul cared so deeply about and was concerned for the faith of those that he had preached to previously. He wasn't concerned so much about numbers. He was concerned about the individuals, the faces, the people, the individuals. And finally, in Acts, continuing on here, and when they had preached, that is, him and Barnabas, the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, saying, quote, "We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God." Paul did not preach a prosperity gospel. Paul did not tell the Christians, "You will have a primrose path." Paul did not tell them that all of their problems would go away. He told them, through many tribulations, your faith, my faith, will be challenged by the things that we suffer, but that God is faithful. And if we didn't believe that that wasn't his theme, here it is again in Acts. "Then after some days, Paul and Barnabas, while they had come back from their first missionary endeavor, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they're doing.'" What an amazing thing and bit of instruction this is for us. Of what each of us in this room are called upon to encourage the faith of others. If we are not doing this, number one, we are not growing ourselves in the Lord. Secondly, I question whether we are alive to the Lord. We should be concerned about the faith and the going on of brothers and sisters that God has brought into our orbit. You have an orbit I do not have. I have an orbit that you do not have. So here Paul, in the last chapter, I wasn't going to speak on the last chapter. I actually spoke from Timothy some weeks ago now. I had sort of said, well, we're done there. But it took me going to Mascota to be reminded, because I asked the Lord, I said, why am I going? I am not an evangelist, Lord. I have no idea what I'm doing. Why am I going? I'm sorry. I didn't want to be a burden on Luce. I didn't want to be a burden on the things that are going on down there, and they're, by the way, they're no different than you and I, but language, and in terms of Christian brothers and sisters, they are challenged by exactly the same things we are. They are weaker than we are, the believers I'm talking about. They haven't learned to hang on to the Lord. We need to pray that they will do that. We're very blessed in this meeting that we have some solid brothers and sisters who pray, and in spite of their feelings, in spite of the inconvenience, in spite of sometimes the irritation that we might be to one another, we continue to get together in Bible studies, prayer meetings, and on Sunday morning. For them, right now, this is a major challenge for them. They are no less the Lord's, though. And I could see almost immediately that what I could do, what the Lord would have me do, was to simply encourage them, for those who had come into a new faith in Christ, to go on. Do just what Paul did. Confirm them in the faith. Encourage them. They have grinding poverty. They have serious drug problems there. They have all the things that you and I have right in this country. It's no different. In fact, if anything, it's it's even harder because they are surrounded by the idolatry, the utter idolatry of Catholicism, Marianism, as I want to call it. There is an Ashtaroth to Mary on every high hill and under every green tree. They're everywhere. And there's a spiritual principality. It's a challenge to them. Imagine if you're in a family that's very strong Catholic and you have been raised a Catholic and the grace of God has come to you. Just like each of us, I trust, have found the grace of God. We have found Jesus Christ as our Savior. And we declare that and that alone as our righteousness. And all of a sudden, you become a real problem to your family because you have simple faith in Jesus Christ. It is a challenge for a lot of these people. Not to mention the drugs. The drugs are a major problem down there. Alcohol is a major problem down there. But they can, just like us, can overcome it because Christ is greater than these things. Is he not? Is he not? He can save. Jesus said, I can save to the uttermost all they that come to me. Do you know what our problem is? We don't keep coming to the Lord. We don't keep coming. We've had enough. And then, well, I would like to kind of do this over here, and I'd like to kind of do that over there. We don't continue to come to the Lord. The only life-saving, life-changing power in this universe is the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything else is phony, and it is a figment of our imagination, and it is something that our flesh lusts after and wants. May God help us as he needs to help them. So we're no different. I immediately said, geez, as the translation was coming across, I recognized immediately that they're no different than us, no different than me. So Paul, thank God, in this fourth chapter, gives Timothy, again, his last word, leaving this earth. And he gives him wise instruction. And we've already talked about the circumstances that I think existed. He was suddenly, quickly arrested. We don't know the circumstance. That's the impression I get with the reading I have done. But Paul is charging Timothy. He's telling him, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. What is more important? And I charge you. Paul charges each and every one of us. He charges us in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to preach the word. And we're going to talk a little bit about that. Preaching the word. All of us have nothing to say but what comes from this book. Everything else is a joke. It's a joke. It's powerless. In the face of idolatry, in the face of drugs, alcohol, deception, nothing else matters but the word of God, the living word of God. But first, before we get there, Paul says here in verse 1, who will judge the living and the dead. The idea here in the Greek is he will separate. Now, what does that remind us of when we think of the Lord separating the living and the dead? First of all, who are the living? Huh? Besides Ernie, does anybody disagree with that? Who are the living? We are the living. This world is in death. You haven't touched it if you don't see that this is true. This world is death. We are the only living things spiritually walking around, our believers. What an incredible pleasure and privilege this is to understand that as difficult as our lives could be, as hard as things might be, we are the living. We are truly the living, even with our difficulties and our trials. But he will judge the living and the dead. In other words, he will separate them. Sometimes it's not easy to distinguish between the living and the dead. People can use the right words. They can use Christian words and phrases and phraseology. Paul referred to, in one place, he said, some men's sins are revealed quickly. Others do what? Other men's sins what? Follow later. They follow later. Just be patient. Be patient. You'll see it. You'll see that they're not really trusting the Lord. I loved walking with, and I'm going to tell little stories here. I figured this might be a good opportunity to tell a few things that happened. There's a brother by the name of Vicente. Am I saying that right, Bob? Vicente, who is a dear brother. I mean, this brother is just got a wonderful spirit, came out of drugs many years ago. That's irrelevant. He has such a heart for the people there. He takes a two-hour trip on a bus to get to Muskota, and then he just goes around to people that have either accepted the Lord recently or he's had opportunity to previously visit, or he goes and sees people that are shut in. And he just kind of has a circuit. And these streets are cobblestone streets. It sounds kind of romantic, doesn't it? My feet are still killing me. Cobblestone streets are, oh my goodness, my feet. And I wanted to walk. The first, I have a picture. I wanted, Katie took a picture because I put a backpack on. I've never worn a backpack. I wore a backpack. I saw it's very practical so that the weight of the Bible is equal on my back. I'm not like this. But he was so funny. He would walk in front of me and he'd say, you know, we look like two Mormons. And then I'd laugh and we'd keep going. He says, no, he says, it does look a little strange. A Mexican and a gringo following him. Now that's it. And we just walked on. And I found what a blessing, because it raised people's heads, raised their eyebrows. What is this? What strange sight is this? It was an opportunity, and I wanted to walk as much as I could for that reason and that reason only. So, Vicente is so faithful to go preach the word. He has nothing else to say except to something that comes to his heart while he's talking with someone who's having a hard time with their family, and they have all the, look, I can't say it enough, their problems are no different than our problems. They have family problems, they have competition, there is jealousy, there's strife, there is lack of money, there's priorities, there's just everything that you and I, it's on a different scale. But it's all the same, because people are always the same. So, it was quite amazing. But this morning, the thing that's most on my heart is preaching the word. Paul tells dear Timothy, and he's telling us, preach the word. Now, the word he uses here is the word logos. It's not rhema. It's logos. Now, the difference is, and we should have some intelligence about this, because the Bible is very specific about what the logos is. It's not just the written word on the ink and the page. It's John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So when we preach Christ. This is really what Timothy was saying. We preach Christ. That's why I had us read from that verse. We don't preach ourselves. We preach Christ. If each of us knows the Lord, if He's living in us, we have something to say to people that they desperately need to hear. If we know the Lord and the Lord is in us and we are neglecting that life, by not sharing. And I'm not just talking about the gospel. I'm talking about helping to relieve the difficulty that just life is. to a lot of people. Christ brings life. He dispels darkness. So Paul was very specific. He said, know the word, preach the word, and preach only the word. The Logos, the living word of God. Christ is the answer. One verse that kept coming back to me when talking to people, and I got to where anyone that was standing for more than a few minutes, I would introduce myself. And Luce would have to come and help me, and Vicente would do the same. And the one verse it kept, because idolatry there is so, it's so acute. I was just, it vexed me. It actually made me angry. I won't tell you what I was doing. I didn't like it. I really understand how Paul went into Athens and was just absolutely, these people are captured by this kind of idolatry. But I found myself telling a number of people that we just talked to, as I said, use that verse, you know, God does not dwell in a building made with hands. And this caught the ear of a lot of people. They had not thought of that concept. To them, that's that church over there, that thing over there is where God dwells. The Bible says God does not dwell in a building made with hands. And a number of them had an amazingly positive response to such a word. There was no way that those few words, by me just saying it, could have had the effect that I could tell just by their body language. It was the power of the Word of God. It was a reminder that God deals with the heart. God is concerned with the heart. God is concerned with our will. You know, the citadel of your life and my life is our will. Anything from the Word that does not address our will, I can use humor, emotion, intellect, but if I do not pray that God will cause these words to assault the citadel of a human's will, it's of no effect. Our will. We may be quiet and sweet on the outside, but we are strong on the inside. We know what we want, and we'll have what we will have. May God help us. These people are the same. So I had a lot of compassion for them. I could see right away. They recognized, as you talk to them, that you have a love and a concern for them, and that you care about what they're going through. So when we talk about the word, we shouldn't be talking about and discussing a situation. But we are here to deliver a message. Did that make sense? We're not talking about I get the idea that we need to talk certain things out. We need to really hear the Word of God. There is nothing in life that the Word of God has not specifically addressed. I don't care what it is. And preaching is first, it's three part. Number one, it is the declaration of the grace of God. That's the first thing. God is gracious. God has given mankind his grace. The second thing is our awful need. It is horrific, the need that we have. Their need, again, was more acute. Ours is just a little more hidden, veiled. We can sort of put on. It's easy for us to do. And they do it too. For the Christians there, and I want to come back to that, because I talked not only to, actually my heart was for the believers. I don't really have the heart for an evan, or a, I don't have an evangelist heart, but I care about the Lord's people. And I always have. And I think it's from the Lord to care that the Lord's people go on. So one night we went to see, Bob knows who this guy is. His name is Jose Luis. Jose Luis has a drug problem, but he's found the Lord. In fact, I was impressed because his Bible, he had wore his Bible out. That's how much he'd been reading it. It was taped together. He knew his Bible, but he was having problems with drugs and alcohol. And his wife was really mad at him. Boy, she was the servant of the Lord in this situation. She left him. She said, if you're going to continue living like this and not walking with the Lord in the light that God has given you, I'm leaving you. And she did. He realized the wealth and the treasure that he'd lost, and he found her and he went back to her. But we were there that night just to encourage him in the faith. That was it. Just to encourage him to go on, that through many tribulations we enter into the kingdom of God. Really, that's all I wanted to tell him. We will pray for you. And there was a guy sitting there who admitted, Luis talked to him. His name was Bernardo. He was from Guatemala. And he said he wanted religion. He didn't want the personal relationship. Is that kind of how he did put it? It was kind of like that. So we didn't ignore him, but we just kind of looked to Jose Luis and talked to him. And after about 30 minutes, he could see the love that we had for Jose Luis. I mean, we were talking to him. You could just tell, just the fellowship. He began to sit up straight. He was kind of slouched when we first came in, but he began to sit up straight. And the fellowship did him a lot of good. That was probably the biggest thing that was lacking. Many of us think we can get along without fellowship, or we can just measure our fellowship. Let me encourage all of us. Get as much fellowship as you can. As much as you can. We need one another. We are no different. We desperately need one another. Well, Bernardo was listening. And Luz said to me, she said something, I'm going to paraphrase, she said, do you want to direct anything back to Bernardo? And to make a long story short, he wound up accepting the Lord. In fact, I even discouraged him from accepting the Lord. How do you think I discouraged him? How can you discourage someone from accepting the Lord? Huh?
The cost?
Exactly. I said, look, this is serious business. We're not here to convince you to do something that you're not ready to do. I have no right to do that. I wouldn't want to do it. This man, I was surprised. It shocked all of us. He said, I know this is a serious matter, and I want to ask Jesus to come into my life. Maybe a little discouragement to people is not a bad thing. Because what does the Bible say about salvation? He who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We need to have a little calling on the name of the Lord. I remember when I was 19 years old, I howled like an animal over my sin. Gary knows that this is true. I had no idea how necessary that was some of us need to do a little howling. So pray for Bernardo. My one regret is that I can't go over to his house and confirm him in the faith, to encourage him in the faith. He admitted to a drug problem. He admitted his wife was ready to leave him. They had a baby. He confessed all of these things. He needs fellowship. He needs encouragement. The first couple days I was back, I said, Lord, I wish I could go see Bernardo. Just to confirm him in the faith. Not to go and lay something on him, but to remind him that when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, he has the power to forgive and the power to heal and the power to deliver. Some of us, it happens very quickly. Some of us, it's slow. Maybe because we're slow. I don't know. It doesn't matter. What matters is this seems to be how the Lord works. So our declaration, our preaching is the grace of God to our human need. Now here's the third part of it. The third component is that we come in the authority of the throne of God. God has given us this authority. Not to preach our ideas, not to preach our psychology, not to preach better living, none of these things, but to preach Christ. Christ is sufficient. Dear Jose Luis said that there was someone in town, just to show you the things that come in. There are people that blow in, and I felt like, gee, I'm just one of these people, just kind of blow in and then I'm gone. The Lord knows. But he said that his drinking, his alcohol, was an illness. And he asked me, he said, is it a sickness or is it sin? And I looked at him and I said, it's sin. And he said, well, they said it's a sickness. I said, it's sin sick. If you want to call it a sickness, but Jesus is great enough to deliver you completely from it. And then we read a few verses. And as I read those verses, the power of those verses were just amazing. So Paul said, preach the Logos. Preach Christ. Be ready in season and out of season. Now what does this mean? Sometimes I feel like it, sometimes I don't. Reminds me of a candy bar. Sometimes we feel like it. The brothers who take responsibility for the Bible studies, the preaching on Sunday morning, they can attest, I can attest. Yeah. Sometimes you feel like it, sometimes you don't. Sometimes you look at what's coming next week, knowing that it's your turn, and you, Lord, I have nothing. I'm overwhelmed. Yet I would line every one of these brothers up. And by the way, the sisters I know face the same thing in the ladies' meeting. But I know I could line up every one of these brothers and I would tell them, ask them, has the Lord not been faithful when you have been faithful to study his word as much as you can give him? And he gives back so much more. Every one of them would say, absolutely. Positively. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. We have a problem there. We don't ask and we don't think very big.
Right.
We need grace from the Lord to let a lot of things go in our lives. Time's getting short. Many of us are not going to be around much longer. So ready in season. Sometimes I don't feel so ready. But you know what? When we have Christ living in us, we are ready. You get the right circumstance, because I saw it. We went to a jail, to a prison. And what shocked me is that they don't bring the prisoners out to a U, Bob can attest. They put you in with the lions. And when I heard the clank, that big key, and slam, and that door opened, and that guard kind of grinned at me, and I'm kind of going, ooh, man. And I stepped in there. The Lord was with us. Every man to a person, we sat with five men. Quickly, we found a table. Vicente was with us, so he did all the translating, but there were five men. And they all said two things that I thought was remarkable. And the Lord had shown them this. So don't tell me that the Lord does not talk to us. The Lord, if you're the Lord's talking to you. Amen. Are you listening? They said, every one of them, I know I'm in prison because of what I did, the crime I committed and the drugs that I did. God could do nothing else but lock me up. Isn't that an amazing confession? I was dumbfounded. And then the second thing was how afraid they were that when they got out, that what would happen? They would keep doing the same. Is that any different than any of us?
No.
I was dumbfounded. And what can you say to that? Give them some kind of, oh, don't worry about it speech? All I could tell them is that the power of Christ in you is great enough to bring you out of darkness into light. He doesn't reject anyone that comes to him. You can overcome. I have to overcome. Each of us in this room has to overcome. We're overcomers in this world. One man was talking about, he said, I understand what you're saying. This is all, actually he knew a little bit of English, so he did it in broken Spanish and English. And he was very earnest. He said, I have tried so hard. And I said, well, I bet you have. I said, what kind of people are you hanging around with when you get out of here? And he looked at me with a little bit of pride and he said, I'm not hanging around with anybody. I got away from all of those people. And the Lord, I just can't tell you, the Lord instantly, he just said, tell him that's his problem. You need the body of Christ. This man, when I said to him, this is your problem. None of us can do it alone. He broke down. And I said, where are you living? And he described a village. I know Vicente told me it's pretty obscure. I said, you may have to move. You may have to get yourself in a place where you are in fellowship with the Lord's people. You can't do it alone. I can't do it alone. Vicente can't do it alone. None of us can do it alone. And one of two things is preventing us from having that fellowship. Either we know it and we're rejecting it outright, which is too often the case, or, as in your case, you don't know it. Now you know it, now you need to go do it. Vicente said he had never seen him break down like he did. So here's a brother who the Lord has saved. By the way, right after we were done talking, we were kind of going around the table. He sat there and I brought it home. I meant to bring it. He made me, he inscribed 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. And he took a piece of wood, a peg, and took some kind of paint. I have no idea. It looked like whiteout. And he did this artistic thing and gave it to me. His name was, I wrote everybody's name down. What was his name? Francisco Nava. He told me, would you tell John Eklund I said hello? I said, you bet I will. There's a Christian greeting another Christian. No different than the Apostle Paul. Greet Aquila and Priscilla. Encourage them to continue in the faith. So ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. What an encouragement to us. Ready in season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with long suffering and teaching. You know, in one way or another, sometimes a little of all of these, or maybe one or two of them, this is the ministry every Sunday morning in this fellowship. This is the content of the ministry. Convincing, rebuking. Sometimes that rebuke, we don't even know that we are rebuking. It's really the Lord rebuking you. Most of us know that. I know when the Lord's rebuking me. Joey Adams. We sat there, I was dumbfounded how the Lord used this brother. I told him, I sent him an email. What did I say in my email, Joey? You remember? Just do me a favor, don't wait so long to... And I told another person that his message was, that one message was worth the last 100 that I did. I was rebuked. I was exhorted. This is what the word does. And can't leave out with all long suffering. Listen, ministering the word of God, being faithful in the word to the people that are around us. And if you're not sharing and encouraging, I'm not just talking about the gospel. In fact, that's not really what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the people that have a need, and the only answer for them is Jesus Christ. And you are the man. You are the woman at that moment to share his love, to share his grace, to share his eternal desire to make them his. But long-suffering, it's not easy. You have to spend valuable time. Well, I could be doing this. I could be watching a movie. I could be doing this over there. I could be doing that. Bob Hanna got asked to do, he got the pop question of his life this week. His son came to him and said, Dad, can you marry me? Whoa. I want you to marry me and my wife. Now, I don't know what you think would happen to me if my son came to me and asked me that question. Karen knows. I think I'd fall apart. He was ready. Brothers and sisters, we need to be ready. Share the word. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. So here is a warning for us. We can and I did this. There was a time, I think, when I, as a Christian, there was a certain person, a certain tone that I wanted to hear. Actually, it wasn't until I came around this fellowship that I realized how narrow I was, that there were only certain things I wanted to hear. And pretty soon, those are the only people you listen to. We don't have that problem so much around here, but it is a big problem in the church at large. Only people who I agree with, only people who that are saying things that are according to my desire. May the Lord help us. We need the truth, the unadulterated, clear truth of the Word of God. It will do its work. It does its work. The prophet said, "Is not my word like a hammer that breaks rock?" That's a question. I can tell you of a certainty it's true. The Word of God, the simple, unsophisticated, sincere Word of God, does its work, does His work. Don't be afraid to use it as the Lord leads you. Sometimes being quiet is the best thing. But most of the time, it's just a word of encouragement. It's a word of your own faith. It's a word of your own testimony. That's all it is. God's not asking you to be something that you're not. Please do not be something that you're not. I told Vicente, Katie said, "Yeah, you look like..." What did she say? Jonathan and David. And I looked at her and I said, "Well, which one's David?" And Vicente said, "Yeah, which one's David?" And I said, "Well, how about just Vicente and Philip?" And I called myself Felipe. It was easy for them. When in Rome, you know. So I decided, to everyone I introduced myself, "Me llamo Felipe." And it made it very quick. I mean, it was the best I could do when I'm in Rome, because I sure didn't look the part. So, but they understood Felipe. But Vicente said to me, I said, "How about Vicente and Philip or Felipe?" And he said, "Oh, I don't know." Oh, I said, "Oh, I do. David served his generation and slept with his fathers," is what I told him. Like it or not, we are the material that God has. If there's anything that's wrong, it lacks only one thing, because I have not given my life to the Lord like I should. That's the only thing it lacks. I don't want to be Paul. I'm not Paul. I don't want to be Floyd. I don't want to be anybody else except who the Lord has saved. Felipe. That's it.
That's your new name, dude.
Yeah, don't. Please, it's Philip. My mother would flip. She would flip. It's Philip. And Vicente said, "Oh, brother," he said, this is a brother who needs encouragement. He comes into town on a bus. I mean, you should see this bus. I mean, this is like cobblestone. I mean, it's like something out of a movie. It's like marching boldly into 1890. I mean, and he comes into town, and all he wants to do is that little list of people. Go around and say, "Hey, how are you doing? I'm praying for you. I'm with you. I'm standing with you." So he was happy about the fact that he could just be Vicente. And I am really happy that I can just be Philip, and that you can just be whoever you are. Christ has done this for us. If he's not done this for us, he's not done anything for us. Turn to fables. In one place, it's a It's referred to as Jewish myth. Jewish myth is what he told Timothy. What was the first century Jewish myth that Jesus had to deal with? This is a test.
The kingdom was going to be earthly.
That's right. The Jews thought that the kingdom, when the Messiah came, there would be a new kingdom set up. Is that a myth? Yes, it was a myth. There was one place where they tried to make him king. And what did he do?
He vanished. But
he split fast, hid himself. There are many myths out there. We need the Word of God. The Word of God is not mythological. It's real. It doesn't say, I think. It doesn't say, I feel. It says, thus says the Lord. And for that, I am grateful. People will call you closed-minded. People will call you unkind. These days, you'll be called a bigot. We need to learn to love them in spite of it. But don't change the message. Jesus didn't change the message. He didn't say, well, for you, I'm not. Don't look at it as me being the way. Can you imagine the Lord twisting those words that you and I hang our lives on? We couldn't hang our lives on them if he had backed off on it. But you be watchful in all things. Endure affliction, hardship. Endure it. Do you have a hard life? Many of us have a difficult life. Most of us don't know what many of us are going through. Endure it. The Bible encourages us to endure hardship. Well, come on. How do we do it? How am I supposed to do that? It's going to require getting in the presence of the King who has given to you everything that you have, including your trial. He will comfort you, he will strengthen you, and he will help you.
Amen.
And when he's done, let me tell you something else I found out recently. When he's done that for you, he will always leave at the end of it the need for you to continue to trust him. Because he will never once and for all tell you you're not going to have any more problems. He will give us manna for the day if we come to him. As for tomorrow, he says, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow has enough evil of its own. Sufficient, he says. So endure affliction. Be joyful. God can do it. If you're living in the presence of the Lord, he can do it. I'm telling you. He can do it for them in Muskoda. He can do it for us. Be watchful in all things. And that idea is be calm. Be calm. I am not a calm person. Just ask Debbie. I get upset so quickly, and I try to put on a good face, but it doesn't work. I think because the blood in my body doesn't cooperate, and it goes to my face, and I get really red. So I look really calm, but I look like a volcano. But it's the idea is to be calm, be watchful, be calm and collected. Calm and collected. I really want to learn that part. I really do. Do the work of an evangelist. Do the labor, the work associated with being an evangelist. What does an evangelist do? He has a herald. That's the word. It's herald. He heralds something. We're not all evangelists. I don't think Paul was telling us to be something that we're not. It's just knowing that in our heart of hearts, we have a message that is a heralded message. We have Christ. We have Christ. Fulfill your ministry. This has been on my heart for the last couple of years with brothers in this meeting who are, it's my way of encouraging them. Fulfill your ministry. I would have said it to Bob Hanna. His ministry yesterday was to do his son's wedding. He was asked. I think this is a great privilege. He didn't seek this out. Fulfill your ministry. Some of us in this meeting need to, there are things the Lord wants us to do. I don't know what it is. But I do know that we can neglect the ministry that he's given us. And we know it. We're not doing what we ought to be doing. Because the other thing is maybe more fun. It's more convenient. It's easier. We feel happy doing it. I don't know. I do the same thing for all of those reasons. Paul tells Timothy, fulfill your ministry. Well, Paul says now, we're going to wrap it up. Verse 6, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering. And this verse reminds me of David, and we won't go to it, but David, you remember what David said in 2 Samuel? Oh, that I could have a glass of water from where?
The well in Bethlehem.
It says, three of his mighty men ran through the Philistine garrison, got him a drink, and brought it back to him. You remember what David did with that?
He poured it out.
He said, these men risked their lives for me. Far be it from me to take something so precious. Now let me tell you something. The Lord Jesus is worthy of us pouring out everything for him. He will take what we give him. If we pour ourselves out, whatever that means in each of our lives, and it means a different thing for each one of us in his work in our life, nothing else is more precious than for us to pour ourselves out to him. You know, the first occurrence of the word pouring out in an offering was Jacob. In Genesis, first occurrence in the Bible. It's not in Exodus. It's not in Leviticus. It wasn't part of the sacrificial order of the Levites. The first occurrence is that he poured out, and it was when he got to Bethel, back the second time, something had happened to Jacob. Remember, Jacob had made a deal with God. If you'll do this for me, I'll do what? You can be my God. How magnanimous. 21 years later, it says he went back to Bethel. Not only did he set up an altar there, but it says that he poured out onto that rock. That was him saying, Lord, before I made deals with you, now I pour out and give you my life. Here's my life. I pour it out. It belongs to you. With all the good, all the bad, all the difficulty, all the trial, all of what I'm not, I pour it out. It's yours. Jacob was a different man. He was changed that he would do that. Paul said that he had poured out. What's the exact word here? I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. Well, that's what's on my heart. Pray for Mascota. Now what do we do? On the way back on the plane, I said, now what do we do? Lord, what do we do? I'm just a visitor from another planet. Come in and I go out. Lord, what do we do? What do we do for your church in Mascota? By the way, pray that they will continue meeting, because right now, two families are arguing and they don't meet. Sound familiar? Mm-hmm. Not here, but I mean, this is what happens. People just get mad at each other, and the Lord saves them anyway, and they stop meeting. Poor Luz is discouraged, and so pray for Luz. Pray for Bernardo. I wanted to mention also Oscar Guckman, I think its name. Sounds more German. I'm sure I'm slaughtering it. But he's a paraplegic. He was in a car accident. And we went to see him. Him and Vicente and I went to see him. And he's been in the bed for 11 years. He's actually a quad. Katie told me that the fifth and sixth vertebrae are damaged. The seventh is badly damaged, which controls, so his hands are shriveling. And I came in, and the minute I came into his room, the Spirit of the Lord was there. This man was a Christian. He said from the minute that he had the accident, he's had the peace of God. And I said, Oscar, for 11 years? He said, yes. And he did. So he says hi, and the fellowship gave him some money. I told him, this money's nothing, but it comes with a lot of love from people you don't know, faces you'll probably never see, but we're with you. I have his picture. He can't turn his head. All he can do is move his eyes. Wow. His mother's there. His sister works. He's so grateful because they just moved to a new house, and his bed is right by the window. Sound familiar there, Lynn? Nothing like an open window. So he can look out the window and see the world go by. His name is Oscar. Well, let's sing the last two verses of 206. I want us to pay attention particularly to verse 4 as we're singing it.